It's been a few months since my wife and I have been here, but it's great to be back. Turn over to Acts chapter 6 this morning. And last time we were here, we shared about our journey of leaving the States and coming over here with just a few suitcases to start a new planting in my hometown of Norwich, Norfolk. You remember that? All right, good. I'm just trying to see what your memory retention is. That's a good thing. And since last time we came, I've visited Norwich several times, so it's been kind of cool to reconnect. Also, since then, we've gone up to across to the Thames Valley Fellowship over there. Also, we've been to North London. And then also, right before Christmas, we spoke to the Glasgow and Edinburgh churches up there in Edinburgh, so that was interesting. We almost got stuck in a snowstorm up there. You know when they had that really bad snow up there? Yeah, we were stuck in there. I actually took my wife 2 hours in a taxi to go 7 miles. Am I right? 8 miles. So that was we got caught in a storm. We barely got out of there, but that was a lot of fun. Also, it's been great to reconnect with friends that I haven't seen for about 30 years. Last time I saw some of my friends, we were 16, just graduated high school. And now I'll be 46 this year. It's like you just look at each other and you barely recognize each other because we lost our hair, everything's kind of sagging, you know. And it is like, the eyes don't change though. You know, like, I remember you. So that's been kind of fun. And you don't know where to start, you know. You just kind of give this quick overview of life. And unfortunately, people without Christ, they don't want to give you all the negative things that have happened. And I spent some time with one friend, and last year alone, his father passed, and also he went through a divorce. And so it was just great to reconnect and share the gospel with family and friends. And we also went to Norwich over Christmas too. That was a lot of fun. It's always fun having 6 people in a 2-bedroom flat, nice and cozy. Especially when you're my size, it's really cozy. I also appreciate a lot of my friends that I'm reaching out to. One couple that I went to school with, actually they're planning a school reunion on May 29th. So that will be an eye-opening experience to see people that you haven't seen for 20, 30 years. And it's great when your friends get behind something. I haven't done anything. You know, she's kind of putting this advertisement on Facebook and everything, and people's responding, and it's kind of fun. And we actually have a date for our planting of the Norwich Church. So make sure you write it down. Are you ready for it? I don't think you're ready for it. Are you ready for it? It's going to be August 14th. So write it down. Write it down. Stop praying for that. And I'm really excited about that. But I'm having my wife come on up and share a little bit about her experience over the last few months. Because last time she spoke, she was probably only here for about 3 or 4 months. And now we've been here just over 5, so give it a round of applause.
Well, it's great to be back with you guys. Oh, it's so much fun to see your faces, and thank you so much for your patience as I continue to ask you, what's your name? What's your name? Because I'm horrible with names. So thank you so much for having us back. It's always a dear privilege to be here with our other brothers and sisters. And it was a blast to be able to hang out at Remy and Helen's 25th anniversary celebration. Yes. Whoa, that was really special. Such an incredible, incredible time. And certainly getting an amazing quality time here with good friends Nadine and Franklin. And just having some really special time. We also had some really great time also with Eugene, and I always say the wife's name, her name wrong. I want to say, who did you say, Charmaine? Oh, I was close, because I was like, I wanted to call her Charmaina. Termina. So, yeah. So we got to hang out with them, too. So just really special, sweet fellowship time. My daughter, because we were having so much fellowship with different people, she was feeling a little jealous, like, Mom, I didn't get you all day. Because she's like my little snuggle girl and wants to just be wherever I am. So it was really great to even re-catch up with her. But just, you know, asking for prayers as we continue to go through this journey. You know, in anybody's journey, we're going through our journey. You guys are going through your own journey. Anybody could be up here sharing what we're sharing, you know, in terms of journey. But I think just recently, still carrying the burden and continuing to put it at Jesus' feet of that of my daughter in regards to just her transition here. She still has a very difficult time being here. Every time someone asks her, so do you like London? It's a very mixed bag answer, you know.
This morning.
Yeah, and I'm telling her to be honest. I don't want her to lie, you know, just what's going on. And I think for a child, being ripped out of her own surroundings and what was so normal and, you know, for her and what she was used to, and she's never had such a big move yet to another nation, another school, having to build new friendships because she's very social and she misses her friends. It's just really hard on her. So near daily, we are talking and I am wrestling with her and really trying to support her and help her heart and really point her back to Jesus and trusting and just really working with her. But it's been exhausting emotionally with everything else that we've got going on, which is transitioning here, trying to get settled, trying to get the church up and going, and other financial issues and visa things and on and on and on and on. And so if I can just ask you to pray for my strength to continue to have the wisdom and the discernment that I need and really continuing to nurture and help my child through this transition, because she's definitely going through it. One night I had to sit down with her because she had worked herself into a tizzy emotionally about going to school because she's had some difficulties at school. With, you know, kids can sometimes be a little bratty. And so she's had some really interesting occurrences at school. And so one night she didn't want to go to school the next day. And she just was all worked up and emotional and tears in her eyes. She's like, Mommy, Mommy, I don't want to go to school tomorrow. I'm like, well, why? What's the matter? It's just going to be a bad day. Well, how do you know that? I feel it. And I'm like, you know, and then I think, okay, wait a minute. As a parent, maybe there's something going on. You know, so I ask her, hey, is there something happening tomorrow? A test or something you just don't want to do? No. I'm thinking, well, maybe it's a kid, you know, bullying her or whatever. Is there a kid that's bothering you and it's going to do something to you tomorrow? No. I just feel like it's going to be a bad day. So it was just good to sit down and have a devotional with her about not worrying, you know. And how many times do we say things to people, whether it's family, friends, children, and we give them great courage, but we have to use those very words ourselves. And so it was great after doing this devotional with her about worry. I talked to her about, you know, how God doesn't want us to worry, how we got to, you know, focus on Him and trust Him, and that we're more important than birds and lilies and, you know, and all those things that we need to trust. And I talked to her about worrying because she literally worked herself into a fantastic emotional tizzy where she was crying dramatically and the whole nine, anticipating what might go wrong the next day. And so I reminded her of this example of just the present. You might have heard this poem before about the present is a present because it is the now. It is a gift. That's why they call it the present. And oftentimes what we do is we worry about things in the past. A little equation, mathematical equation, was put out by someone that said 50% of the things that we worry about are in the past. Can we control or change any of it? No. So that leaves us with 50% more to concern ourselves with. Well, guess what? 30% of the things that we think about are in the future. Do we have any control over the 30%? No. That's what I was sharing with my daughter. So that all that leaves us is 20%. And that's a lot more manageable than bearing 100% of the load of concerns. And so it was really great because God used that very encouragement that I gave to my daughter to boomerang back in my face as some visa things came up with me because I'm the foreigner. Of course, my husband is a British citizen. He has dual citizenship, but I've been really having difficulty with my visa and all that stuff. And so come February, we're going to go back to America so that I can continue to work on that and get some status to be here for, you know, 2 years at a time under a spousal visa, so forth, so on. But with that came a bit of strain because, as some of you know, it's very financially expensive to go through all the paperwork and rigmarole and then having to fly our family back to the States, a lot more financial, you know, burden that we weren't anticipating, and on and on. And so I was just really feeling it. But God really helped me to be reminded. I was having a quiet time in the book of Psalms and was being reminded about how God just really cared for the Israelites as he brought them out of Egypt, and just how he cared for every step of the way for them. Not only did he take them from bondage, he parted the Red Sea. Not only did he part the Red Sea, he crushed their enemies. Not only did he provide them water, he provided it from a rock. Not only did he give them food, he rained bread down from the sky. Not only did he give them bread, he gave them the best succulent meat they could have. Quail. If you remember, too, which encouraged me in the scriptures, their sandals didn't wear out, their clothes were fine, and of course they had shelter. So I took a lot of comfort just being reminded, if he was for his people then, he is for his people now. So keep us in your prayers.
All right. So that's our story so far. Want to keep you guys up to date. And let's make a transition here to today's message. We're going to talk about the power of servanthood. Okay? And we're going to focus on Acts chapter 6, some of it. And if I tell you one thing, I have a question for you. If I said one of the most important pivotal individuals in the early church, who would you say he is? Paul, okay. How about Jesus? Aha! Oh yeah, him too. That's the reason why we're here. But it's not Jesus. Paul, some people said Paul. Peter. He's seen the slides. How about John? James? Yeah. Or one of the other apostles? I believe one of the most pivotal individuals in the early church is actually Philip. Things that make you go, Yes. Let's search it out, shall we? In Acts chapter 6 through 8, we see the story of Philip and Stephen. And let's give you a little bit of background. At this particular time, all the apostles were in Jerusalem. The church was growing. Obviously, persecution was growing by Saul. He was going door to door, calling out Christians, arresting Christians. Also, we see larger ministry logistics. That's a good word, isn't it? That's a very 21st century word, logistics. Makes me sound intelligent. Pray for me. And then, this is funny, 5 years. If you go back to Acts 1, and we'll read that in a little bit, but 5 years had passed since Jesus' ascension. And what did he tell them to do when he ascended? If you forgot, I've got it right here. He says, so they met together. Let's read the whole scripture. I got it up here. You can just write it down. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They're still thinking physical here. They're still thinking physical king. He says, great. You're resurrected. You're here. Are you now going to restore the kingdom of Israel like David? And we'll rule once again over many lands and many countries. But Jesus said, you got it all wrong. It says, it is not for me, for you, to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is 5 years before Acts chapter 6. So the reality is, 5 years after Jesus' ascension, the Great Commission, guess where the apostles were? in Jerusalem. You saw the slides again, didn't you? That's cheating. So sometimes what happens is when Jesus wants you to do something and you don't do it, and obviously the Holy Spirit is very patient. Waited 5 years. You get a direct commission by Jesus to go out of Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then God says, enough is enough. And then this is where we see Acts chapter 6 kick off. Let's turn over there. It says, in those days, a number of disciples, in verse 1, was increasing. The Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and will give them an attention, will give our attention to prayer and to ministry of the word. The proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests were obedient to the faith. And I want to focus on Philip first before we get into it. And my first point today, a waiter of widows. We see here that Philip and others were chosen to serve. And it's funny, a lot of times what we tend to do, if you're up here leading, you say, well, is there anybody who wants to volunteer? And normally it's up to the leadership to find volunteers. But in this case, what happened? The leader said, the apostle said, hey, we have some needs. And why don't you guys find individuals to meet these needs? That's kind of upside down, isn't it? So in a lot of times in the first century church, what they did, they said, look, we're overlooking the widows. Why don't you guys, because obviously you interact with each other, come up with solutions? That's kind of radical, isn't it? Have you ever done that before? No? You see how that would alleviate stress from the core leadership group? You see how that would relieve stress? I'm getting amens in the front row. And I preach it. It's funny. What was the criteria of somebody waiting on tables? That they must be full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit. When I think of somebody full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit, I think they need to be a teacher. They need to be an evangelist. But it kind of shows you, when you serve in the church, how important that role is. A lot of times we're just looking for a body to show up. To show up on time, please. But are we looking for individuals full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit just to wait on tables? And ultimately, serving in the kingdom is no joke. These individuals were related to Greeks and Jews. And ultimately, they wanted to free up the apostles. And one of the things, and this is very unique for the South ministry here, that obviously you do not have any full-time staff. So in some ways, guess what? You guys are all in this together. You all work. You know, Roger, Eugene, Franklin, Jason, these all these guys work. They work hard. They do exactly what you're doing. On a day, they come over and wipe runny noses and feed their kids. Exactly what you do. But you got to realize that you're all in this together. It should never, ever. I don't understand if you have football. They get paid to do that, but they don't. You don't have that excuse. Sorry, but you don't. These seven individuals wanted to help the church grow in any way. And I truly believe if the South region is going to grow in the future, it's going to take everybody serving. Everybody doing their part, not just a few. Can I get an amen to that? Point number two, gone to the dogs. Turn over to Acts 8. Now we get into the meat, the persecution stuff. This is exciting stuff. I like this part. In verse 1, it says, and Saul was there giving approval to his death. So Saul is starting to persecute the church here. On that day, great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. That's kind of interesting. The Great Commission was for the apostles to go out, but they stayed in and everybody else left. It's kind of interesting. That's not maybe what the Holy Spirit planned, or maybe not. But even with the story of Stephen, it was the Holy Spirit that got him standing up and preaching to the Sanhedrin. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will sacrifice a life to get his church out. Think about that. That God will do whatever it takes to get the word out. Now you may look at us, oh Marvin, you sold everything, came over here. It's not like giving your life. Stephen had family. He had friends. People suffered and mourned. But sometimes your plight and what you're going through, there's a lot greater narrative than that. It says in verse 2, godly men were buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church, going house to house. He dragged them off, and women and men, put them into prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Was this the apostles that went out? It was people.
Come on, bro.
The disciples. It says, Philip went down to the city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Peter and saw the miraculous signs he was doing, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now, for some time, a man named Simon was practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasts that he was someone great, and all people, both high and low, gave their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. And I'm going to come back to this story in a little bit. It's funny. Let's drop back here. Philip and Stephen were great friends. His friend had died. Saul was persecuting the church. He, for whatever reason, he had to leave Jerusalem. And not only that, he had every excuse to be quiet. He says, I'm just a waiter. I'm not the full-time stuff. You know, I was commissioned by the apostles to preach. I'm not an evangelist. He's a disciple that had deep convictions about God. He was away from the leadership. He could have said, well, there's no direction, there's no leadership. So I'm going to wait until somebody tells me what to do. I'm just going to sit in here in Samaria and just wait it out. Did he do that? No. Saul was going house to house. There was a lot of persecution. The church was in chaos. Can I get an amen to that? Some of us have been around long enough. Remember when the church was in chaos? Can I get an amen to that? I'm bringing all up now. There he goes. But even when the church is in chaos, it doesn't give you the right not to preach Jesus. Well, we don't have any leaders. Philip didn't have a leader, but he preached the word.
Come on, bro.
What's your excuse? The place was unfamiliar. I grew up in Norwich. London is a very unfamiliar place to me. Went out trying to get some food for the kids last night. An hour later, it wasn't like finding places, it was actually finding parking. You know, there's Kentucky Fried Chicken, but there's nowhere to park. There's McDonald's, but nowhere to park. It says right there, you live the sound. Chicken. Pray for me. Well, what do we do when one of our best friends die? We have a time of mourning. Just go away. Can't you see that I'm grieving? But what did Philip do? He remembered his purpose regardless of what was going on in his life. And if you understand the history of Samaria, and I'm going to go through this real quick, and I want you to do some research. There wasn't a very good relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans. I read this last time about the Canaanite woman. Remember that with the bread and stuff, and I threw it and I licked that stuff off. I'm not doing that today. No. That was one time too much. But the point about the Canaanite woman, even Jesus, who was a Jew, described this woman as a what? A dog. The average Jew looked at a Samaritan as a dog, that they did not deserve Christ. They didn't even deserve God. And there's some history here about the Assyrians and conquering the northern part of Israel and obviously the intermixing and that what they used to do. And I'm just going quickly through this. There's some scriptures there, 2 Kings 17. I'm going to read it. Sambalat, who was a Samaritan himself, if you remember Nehemiah and building the temple wall, Sambalat wanted to oppose the Jews building the wall. So there's an ongoing history here. That's in Nehemiah 4:19. Jews destroyed their worship place in 1:28. It's interesting in John 4 where Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman, and when he looks up, he says, "You worship on this mountain." I think Gazim, I think it's called. And he says, they actually, the Jews in 128 BC actually destroyed that area because they said the only place to worship is in Jerusalem. And the Samaritans came back and they desecrated the temple in 6 AD. That's not a good thing. So you see this ongoing conflict. And a lot of us come from elsewhere, and I think we understand ongoing conflicts. Can I get an amen to that? Some tribal stuff going on. There's things around the world that have been going on for generations. Even in our families, generations. Can you get an amen to that? There you go. Jesus was not immune to the hatred. Write the scripture down. Luke 9, 51 through 56. And what is happening here, John and Jesus and the apostles are going to Samaria. They're going to a Samaritan village, and normally what happens is if you go through a Samaritan town, you need to go to the elders of the city, the town, and say, can the Jews pass through? Instead of going around the province, you can actually walk through. And actually, Jesus himself was denied access. This ticked off John, the apostle of love. And he wanted to call down fire on the Samaritan town. And Jesus said, put the fire away. Even Jesus was rejected by the Samaritans. It's funny, you can write this down, I want to read it to you. In Acts 8:14, it says, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and who? John's like, I don't think the Samaritans can ever be saved. He's the one to call down fire. He said, I'm going to check this out for myself. So I don't think that these dogs even deserve Christ. So I think John went there with a little bit of cynicism in his heart. He said, I'm going to check this out. This Philip, this waiter of tables, I don't even remember the guy. I remember putting our hands on him and something, but I don't even know this Philip guy. And who is he? Is he a family group leader? He don't even do communion. Is he an usher? He a waiter? He ain't that little guy that serves, you know, talks to that Greek old lady, that widow. Yeah, that's him. What's he doing? And Samaritans? I'm checking that one out. So John goes out there and checks it out. In Acts 8, further down, it's kind of cool. It says, in verse 25, it says, when they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan towns. Take it in. They take it in here. Take all that in. You may have missed it. If you missed it, I'm going to repeat it. So John went there with saying, oh, I don't know about this. He goes there and sees the evidence of God, the power of God through Philip, this waiter on tables. They're so inspired that when they're leaving from here, John and Peter are preaching the word to the Samaritans too. This waiter on tables had an influence on an apostle. Somebody appointed by Jesus Christ himself was there at the ascension, was given the great commission, and this waiter on tables said, I don't even think this is what God is doing. How about you? I don't think we have many waiters in the crowd. I said, first job when I came to America was working at a maid company. $4 an hour, less than that. I think a lot of us have better positions than a waiter. Some of us are not even humble enough to wait. So if that's the case, you're overqualified to do great things for God. You're overqualified. Final point, the chariot of fire. Let's turn to Acts 8. Are you with me? A little bit quiet today. A lot of thinking. Things that make you go, Acts 8, we know this. In verse 26, if you want. Now the angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down to Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, it's funny how the Spirit is working here. Spirit directed Stephen, the Spirit was directing Philip. Okay? The question is the Spirit directing you? Sometimes the Spirit takes you places where you least want to go, and sometimes that place is a desert road. Sometimes being going out to the middle of nowhere, some of you think Norwich is the middle of nowhere. But the Spirit is sending us out there. It says, the Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth?" The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news of Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave the orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again. But they went on their way rejoicing. So what we see, the journey of Philip here. It's interesting to see Philip's impact on history, Christian history. He helped John's heart and his prejudice. He inspired the apostles to share the message to the Samaritans. If you read in Acts 21, 8, 9, actually Philip was now called Philip the Evangelist. Check it out for yourself. Good stuff here. These are passages that were read 100 times. Sometimes we just have to look a little bit deeper. Philip fulfilled the Great Commission in Acts 1:8. Philip was the first missionary of the New Testament. Wow. And all of us said Paul, Peter. He was the first one to take the message. He opened the word to the Samaritans, and he shared the word with the Ethiopian eunuchs. The eunuch brought the Christianity to a pagan nation. In 324 AD, that nation became its official religion was Christianity. Interesting. The Ethiopians fought the Muslim army in 7th and 9th century. Today, it's the only nation in North Africa that is Christian believing. Philip helped to change a nation by sharing with one person. And sometimes we just feel that, is it really worth it? Sharing with one person, is it really worth it? Absolutely. It can change a nation. And ultimately, There you go. Ultimately, he listened to the Spirit. Philip took the word to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Think about that. Up until that point, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Philip preached the gospel to the ends of the earth before the apostles ever did. Wow. A waiter on tables. And most of us are overqualified for that. I ask you again, what is one of the most pivotal individuals in the first century church? One of them got it. Thank you, sister. Let's try that one more time. One of the most pivotal individuals in the first century church is who? A person that we insignificantly read over. And a Philip, the one, the Ethiopian chariot thing, is that him? Philip's journey started by doing one thing. And you know what that was? Go, sister. A lot of us think that we can do great things in the kingdom without being a servant. We're too prideful to pick up to help set up the chairs, but we want to run the church. We're not willing to serve in the children's ministry, but we have attitudes the way the core group is leading this group. You will never come to anything unless you serve. Don't expect great things in your life unless you serve. You know, my wife and I, we're not paid by anybody. Our mission is, you know, mostly from our own savings. And if it was up to us, we'd just say, you know what, let's just go to Norwich and do our thing. But as we've been traveling around the London church, and I appreciate the leadership team here, said, Marvin, whatever you can do, help. You know, and I'm saying, yeah, whatever gifts we have, we just want to serve. We're not expecting anything. We just want to serve. In the East, we're working with the youth and family ministry. They actually just baptized their first team. Lamont, he's a great kid. Great young man, sorry, excuse me. Excuse me. But a lot of times, we're also in the East getting with some really challenging marriage situations. You know? But we're just wherever we can serve. Whatever we can do. It's not your heart. I could be hanging out with Malcolm and Mohan and all these guys and, yeah, let's change the kingdom. Ah! But I want to get in the trenches. Wait on tables. Even this morning, they came in late and the guys all rushing around and I'm like, what can I do? Let me put out some chairs. I just want to serve. Because I know if I serve, God will do great things. Where's your heart? Philip was unaware. He just wanted to serve God. He was unaware what kind of impact he was going to have on other people's lives. It's funny, when Luke was writing this, he was like, wow, do you see what Philip did? Philip takes up 3 chapters in Acts. 3! 3 chapters in Acts! Acts of the Holy Spirit! And we're like, Peter, John, Paul, Philip! A servant. Wow. God can do amazing things through servanthood. Reaching out to one person could save hundreds and thousands of lives. I'm going to stop there today. And I don't know how God is going to use us. And I told the leadership team, whatever you want us to do, we'll do whatever gifts we have. And I tell you one thing, though. Getting with the leadership team, I see them all stretched. As they're doing more than they should. And the reason why I preach this message today, because I believe if this group is really going to reach its full potential for God, everybody's got to serve. Everybody's got to carry their equal load. Guys, I love you. Thanks for listening to me. And to God be the glory. Amen.
I want to begin by thanking our brother Marvin and his wife Sherine and their kids. Actually, I mean, children who want to sit on the internet and watch love, but they sacrifice, and it's great to have them here. I'm not sure if Marvin was still the team for the South for this year at about time. This is based on the book of Acts. I bet he didn't know, and he tells me the Holy Spirit is already working. The message is for me to hear.
Mm-hmm.
And the other thing is, yes, we are all called to serve.
We are all called to serve, to be in people's life, to hear how we can give to each other.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm definitely, definitely convicted to see Philip's life.
Mm-hmm.
A waiter of widows.
Mm-hmm.
Gone to the docks in the face of persecution, willing to sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
And actually allowing the Spirit to use him to convert the Ethiopian.
Mm.
And that's what we are here all for. Amen.
Amen.
I just want to say big thank you again to the Lucas family. And let's stand and finish by singing, Our God, He's Alive. 3, 5, 1. Our God, He's Alive.